There's a professor of philosophy that teaches at the University of Southern California. His name is Dallas Willard. And he tells a story of the race dogs down in Florida. Now, I've never been to those races, don't have any desire to go see them, but I remember watching the old Bugs Bunny cartoons and, you know, the rabbit on the rail that runs around, and it's an electric rabbit, and the dogs are chasing that rabbit in this race. Well, he tells about one time when the rabbit broke down and the dogs caught the rabbit. The problem was the dogs didn't know what to do with the rabbit. And he said they stood there yelping and dancing around and leaping and biting one another, because they had caught the rabbit and they didn't know what to do. And then he goes on to tell about how so often in life people are like those dogs chasing the rabbit. And yet he compares the rabbit. He says that our rabbit is all sorts of things. It may be wealth, it may be fame, it may be beauty, it may be a bigger house. But then he says, whatever it is, he says, we find that when we finally obtain it, we finally catch it, that the prize isn't what we thought it would be. And so, when we finally get it, we don't know what to do with our lives. He makes the point that we need a different type of rabbit. We need a rabbit that extends beyond this world, beyond this life. We need one that has as its primary characteristic, it will not break down. It goes beyond us. And so this morning, as we are here together for the last Sunday in this year, 2012, I have a question for you. What is the rabbit that you are chasing in your life? All of us are chasing something. All of us have something that we're striving for. How would you define success in your life? What causes you to get up every morning with that renewed enthusiasm? What is your pearl of great price that you're willing to sell everything for that you can have it? What is it in your life that is central to your life? The writer of the letter that went to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, makes this statement. He said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment. Knowing that you only have one lifetime to live here upon this earth, and that eventually you, like myself, are going to face death, what is it that you find in life that will cause you to say at the end of your life, I have finished well? Or that will cause you to hear God's words, well done? And that's what I'm wanting to focus upon this morning. How is it that we finish well? How is it that we, as we look back over our life, find a point at which we have finished well? There's a book by that very title. It's written by a man named Bob Buford, and in it he interviews some 120 different individuals. And what he finds is that now, because we live extended lives, we find that we actually live, as he calls it, two lifetimes. And he says, used to, years ago, if you could live to be 50, you were doing well. And used to, when a person retired, they retired and died. But now what we're finding is that we live on for another 30 years or so. And what people are finding is that when they reach the age of about 45 to 55, he says, they look back over their lives and they say, okay, I've gotten the elusive rabbit, I've gotten where I want to in the business world or in the job market or whatever, and I've got these extra years, what am I going to do with them? He calls it halftime. And he talks about what makes the difference in the person's life between a person that becomes a graceful person as they move in the latter years of their lives and the person that becomes what another calls a cranky person, a bitter person, as they move toward the end of their life. The person that finishes well has certain characteristics about them. And one of those is what we're going, or several of those we're going to look at this morning, and it's based upon what Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. That's what we want to do. The first thing that we've got to see is the difference between success and significance. There's a difference between those two. World focuses on success, wealth, fame, position, status, all of these things the world says mark you as being a successful individual. But when you think about success, success says something about who we are. Because success means using, generally it means using your knowledge and your experience to satisfy you. Usually satisfaction comes packaged a certain way. It has to do with fame, fortune, getting the things that I've always wanted. Success is more about what you can control and the actions that you are performing and your results. Jesus spoke about people that sought success in this world. He called them hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6. He talked about their actions that they performed either in the synagogue or on the street corners and what they desired of those actions. And then he makes this statement. He says, they have their reward in full. Matthew 6, verse 2. In other words, they get what they're striving for. They've caught the rabbit, but it's not what it needs to be. So there's a difference. That's success. Significance is taking your knowledge and your experience and using it to serve other people. There's a difference between the two. Significance is using your knowledge and using your experience in life to change other lives for the better. And when you're doing that, what you find is that significance has to do with results that you're not in charge of. No, God is in charge of those results. And you're like the man going out to sow seed in the parable of the soils, because God controls the outcome. And when we understand that, we find that life takes on a different direction. Because my life is no longer about what I'm going to get out of it for me and what I'm going to control and what I'm going to fix and how I'm going to handle it, but my life is about how can I use the knowledge and the experience that I have gained to serve other people, to do for others, to make lives in this world better. Finishing well means that you're investing your life in the lives of other people. When Paul talked about forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, he also brings out something in his letter to Timothy, specifically the second letter, chapter 2. He has talked about vessels that are being used in the master's house. Some are vessels of honorable use, some are vessels of dishonorable use. And then he makes the point that we need to become vessels that are useful for honorable purposes. And our goal, if we're going to finish well, is to become better vessels for God's service. But how do we do that? Vessels that are useful to the master, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Well, Paul indicates that these vessels are vessels that are prepared for every good work. How are they prepared? They are vessels, he says, that are vessels of honor. They are vessels that have been sanctified. The word sanctified is a word that means to be set apart for a specific purpose. And so if we're going to finish well in life, we need to understand that God can only use those that Paul describes as people who have fled those youthful lusts, that have put aside the things that draw them away from God. The lust of the flesh, as John calls it. The lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And instead, what they have replaced that with is things that he calls righteousness, love, faith, peace. He says that comes from those who call upon Him, upon God, from a pure heart. So finishing well means that we work to prepare our lives so that our lives are holy lives. They're godly lives. They're lives that honor Him in the way we live them out. The only way we can do that is to do exactly what Paul says, according to the reading that we had just a moment ago by Larry. We've got to forget what is behind. We've got to reach forward to what is ahead. Too often the past weighs us down. Sometimes we're busy thinking about our past successes. Other times we're caught up and remorseful over our past failures and we can't let go of it. But Paul was able to let go of those things. Paul had his past successes. And if you look earlier in this epistle, in Philippians chapter 3 there, you find that he describes himself. He was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, he had the pedigree, we might say, to go on and accomplish great things. He talks about his response to the law, his faithfulness and his zeal. He even mentions the fact that he was a persecutor of the church and a blasphemer. So he had his successes, he had his failures. And yet Paul didn't let those things hold him back. As a matter of fact, he says, whatsoever things were counted as gain, I have counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. In our own lives, we can't be caught up in the things of our past that have maybe held us back. Sometimes we're too busy talking about what we used to do and who we used to be and what we used to accomplish in the great days of days gone by, and we can't let go of those to focus upon the future and where we need to go with our lives. But one of the things that we find is that we've got to forget the things of the past. Any persistent bitterness that we may have about past wrongs. If anyone could have been bitter, it would have been Paul. Because Paul had been mistreated in so many ways, we can only begin to imagine. Beaten 5 times. Shipwrecked at sea. Stoned. Run out of town after town. All for the proclamation of the gospel. Paul had a right to be bitter. He had a right to be angry about the way others had treated him. His fellow Jews rejecting the gospel he was proclaiming to the point that he finally had to turn to the Gentiles because of it. And yet, it's that same apostle that said that we are to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He was able to do that. Sometimes what holds us back and prevents us from moving forward are our despair, the despair that we feel over our past sins. We can't forgive ourselves. And we certainly can't understand how God can forgive us. The God who will separate our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. The God who will take our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. But we've got to be able to move beyond that. Because if we live our lives always looking at the past, always living in despair over the sins that we've committed, then we will find that we can't finish well because we're still struggling with guilt and bitterness and anger and resentment and all of those things. Paul had reasons for despair. He even acknowledged that he was, as we saw here, a persecutor of the church, a blasphemer. He called himself a violent aggressor. He called himself the chief of sinners. But then he also pointed out that the grace of God was made abundantly available to him. And by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. And not me, but the grace of God working within me. We have to press on. And Paul spoke about pressing forward. But in pressing forward and serving his Lord, he says, I press on for what? For the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There were some things that Paul had that he looked forward to. And this is what you and I have to look forward to. He had things that he longed for, to hear the Lord's "well done, good and faithful servant." He looked forward to receiving what he called the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, was going to give to him on that day. It is also that unfading crown of glory that Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, that crown that the chief shepherd is going to give to the faithful shepherds on that day. He longed to be in the unending presence of the Lord, that which Paul himself wrote about to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wherefore we shall evermore be with the Lord. You see, these are the things that he was striving for. Not what was behind him, but what lay before him. If you're going to finish well, you have to set your sights upon things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, as Paul brings out in Colossians chapter 3. But then, in so doing, as we become these vessels of honor that are for God's purposes, we find that we are allowing the surpassing greatness of God's power to be seen in us. Remember that while you are working out your own salvation, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, just one chapter before what was read this morning, it is God, verse 13, who is at work within you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. God is at work in your life. Or, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he describes this God of peace who, as he says in verse 21, equips us in every good thing to do His will, working, he says, in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. God is working within us to accomplish His purposes. And so, as we let our light shine before others, what is seen by a world that is lost and dying in sin is the work of God going on, and the result is that God is glorified. We work, but God receives the glory and the praise because we're serving Him, we're honoring Him with our lives. Now, one last thing. If you're going to finish well, you have to die in battle. You have to die in battle. Do you realize that every one of the apostles died in battle? Oh, and I know what you're going to say. Bear with me for just a moment. You may say, well, John didn't die in battle. John just died of old age, best we know. Yes, that's true. But John died still proclaiming the good news, still doing what he had been called by his Lord and Savior to do. Peter, we know, died in battle. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he writes that the laying aside of his earthly dwelling is imminent. He understood, my death is about to come. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, makes the point, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew, I'm going to die in battle. James, the brother of John, was beheaded because of his proclamation of the gospel, his faithfulness to God. And while each of these died in battle in some way, the point I'm making is not that we have to physically go somewhere and die because of our preaching of the gospel, but it's that we never stop sharing the good news. We never stop living the Christian life. We never stop taking it to the world that is lost. These men never quit fishing for men. Why? Have you ever stopped to ask the question, why didn't they ever quit? Why didn't they ever say, enough? The reason they never quit, the reason they never said enough, was because what they were doing, or what they had been doing, fishing, tax collecting, all of the different things that they had been engaged in when our Lord and Savior called them, they understood those things are temporal. Those things don't last. Those things don't have eternal value. What they understood was that what they were giving themselves to was something that was eternal. When Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, they understood it has eternal rewards. They may not have understood it when He first called them, but I promise you that when the Spirit came upon them there in Jerusalem and they began proclaiming the good news, they understood. And they chose to give themselves to something that was going to outlive them. And if we're going to finish well in this life, we have to give ourselves to something that outlasts us. Which means that we're always, dying in battle means that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. You never know what's going to happen in your life. None of us do. We don't know what tomorrow holds. That song we sometimes sing, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. We understand that we don't know what tomorrow holds for us. But the key is to live our lives each day intentionally with passion, serving in a cause that is worthy of our lives. When you come to the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul has used this entire chapter to argue for a belief in the resurrection from the dead. And he comes down and he inserts this last verse. And it's based upon everything that he said, because he starts it with the word, therefore. Therefore always is a reference back to something that's been said previous to that. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, or your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? It is because he wants us to realize that our knowledge of the resurrection, our belief in our own physical resurrection from the dead, should convince us that any labor that I perform here upon this earth in God's service is not labor that is offered in vain. It's not something that has no merit to it. It's not something that has no reward. It is something that has a reward. It's a beautiful reward. And so my labor in this life is not in vain when it is done in the Lord. And because of that, I am steadfast. I am immovable. I'm always abounding in the work of the Lord. The money that we make in this life will one day be gone. Some of us may go through it before we die because of our health care needs. Some of us will pass it on to our descendants. Some of us, as I read one man, he said, I want to die with nothing left. I want to give it all away before I'm gone. And some will do that. But it won't mean anything. The money will be gone. The buildings that we look around and see today will one day be gone too. But the fruit of our work that is done in the Lord will continue to grow. Even if that fruit is growing on other trees, I may begin a work, but some of you may complete it. There are works that are being completed and carried out in this church that were begun years ago by other people, because they saw the value of starting a church in Waverly, Tennessee. They saw the value of sharing the gospel with those who were lost and dying in sin in this community. And you today are the recipients of work that was done years ago. And there are things that you are doing today that will be carried on beyond your lifetime, that the young people of this congregation will be carrying on and doing. And you are investing your life in something that lives beyond you, that will outlive you. God's people never retire. God's people never stop marching. They never stop fighting the good fight. They never stop running the race. We keep pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what God's people do. Look throughout the Bible. You will not find the word retire. You will not find the word quit. But you will find words that talk about continuing on, fighting the good fight. finishing the course, keeping the faith. Because when you do that, even as Paul was able to claim, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. God calls every single one of us this morning to a life of significance. One that He controls and directs. One in which the results are in His hands. My question to you this morning is, are you living that life? Are you going to be an individual when you reach the end of your life, whenever that may be, can look back on that life and say, I have finished well? An individual who one day is going to hear God say to you, or our Lord say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. An individual who, as you were lying on your deathbed, can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I know there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Because finishing well is all about living a life that honors God and serves Him. This morning, some of you haven't even begun. Some of you have never put on Christ in obedient faith in baptism. You've never turned away from sin, repenting of it. You've not yet confessed the sweet name of Jesus. What better way to end this year and start anew than by making it the day that you say, today I begin living a life that is a life of significance, one that honors God, one that will finish well. If you need to do that, won't you come as together we stand and sing?